I'm going to be tonight in, if you have your scriptures, I'm going to go back in Isaiah chapter 60 and chapter 62, but I'm going to start in Galatians. For those of you that are joining us tonight for the first time, we've been in a teaching series in the book of Job for 19 weeks, but I haven't preached week 19 in about 2 months. And the reason for that is because the Lord's been kind of redirecting us into some messages. Not that we're never going to get back into Job, but sometimes the Lord just wants to interrupt and say, hey, I've got some things to say, and I need to say it. Even though you've scheduled this, I've got my own schedule. And I don't know about you, but I want to submit to the Lord's schedule and not my own. And as I was kind of praying about what I was going to talk about tonight, this is kind of a part two to the Hephzibah message, but before you put the title up there, at the very end of the notes, there's Galatians chapter 5. And actually, we have this thing called the table twice a month where we get together here. And this week, I did a teaching for about 5 minutes on the different the things in Leviticus. What are the things in Leviticus I taught on? The offerings, the burnt offering, all those kind of offerings. Sorry, my mind went blank. And that's pretty bad that I'm the teacher and my mind went blank on it. But we got in men's and women's groups, and in the men's group, we started getting in this passage, and the more we talked about the passage, I was like, man, I got to open that up tonight. So I'm going to read Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25. I'm going to read from the Passion Translation, and if that offends you that I read from the Passion Translations, write a card, and I'll make sure it gets thrown away. I'm going to read this and we're going to get into this passage tonight. Let me emphasize this: as you yield to the dynamic life and power of the Holy Spirit, you will abandon the cravings of your self-life. When your self-life craves the things that offend the Holy Spirit, you hinder him from living free within you. This is talking about the flesh and the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's intense cravings hinder your self-life from dominating you. So then, the two incompatible and conflicting forces within you are your self-life of the flesh, and stop after this, and the new creation life of the Spirit. So what we have right here is a picture of two things always in conflict: the flesh and the Spirit. Where I believe that this passage has been taught wrong in a lot of circles and has conveyed wrong in a lot of circles is that we tend to give more credit to the flesh as being more powerful than the Spirit. And we always talk about this war of the flesh and Spirit as if the flesh is stronger. But I say to you tonight, let's change our minds about this and understand that if our spirit is saved and is under the direction of the Holy Spirit, our spirit is far more superior to the flesh than the flesh is to the Spirit. Do you hear that? The spirit is far more superior to the flesh, and we've got to get out of this mindset that we're victims to a flesh craving. Now, verse 18 says, when you yield to the life of the Spirit, you will no longer be living under the law, but soaring above it. When you live according to the Spirit, you will no longer be living under the domination of the law, but soaring above it. The word here, Spirit, no matter what translation you read, if you were to translate the word Spirit from the original language, it literally translates spirit wind. When you live yielded to the spirit wind, the winds of the Spirit, the leading of the Holy Spirit, it says you'll no longer be under the law, but you'll be soaring above it. You may have heard scripture like, you will soar on wings like eagles. The reason for this is because the redeemed man is above all natural, and that you will not have to let the law be your guide, because when the Holy Spirit guides you, it guides you out of anything that sin tried to hinder. It guides you out of anything that tries to dominate. So we needed the law because we needed rules to prevent us from falling into sin. But now that the Lord has redeemed us and made us perfect and righteous with the ability to walk into the presence of God, the Lord says, you no longer have to live under the domination of the law. If you let me lead you, you will soar to places where you don't need rules to follow me. You will simply be following me by a result of natural leading of the Holy Spirit's wind. In other words, Lord, lead me so I don't have to read what's right and wrong. Lead me to a place where I'm always in your wings. I'm always in your will. And when we're in the will of God, we no longer have to worry about are we sinning or are we not, because when we're in his will, we never sin. So being above the law is not that it's the law is a bad thing, because that's not what the scripture says. Jesus did not come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law. It's not saying the law is a bad thing. It's saying when we yield to the Holy Spirit, he takes us to a place above needing rules, to a place where our natural is in line with the rules. Does this make sense? So you get out of this idea of wrestling with flesh and spirit as if the flesh is stronger because it's prone to sin. We get to this place where we want to yield to the Holy Spirit's leading so that wherever we go is in line with God's will. Now, look at verse 19 through 25. The behavior of the self-life is obvious. And here's the list. In other words, if you give in to this, you've given in to self-life. You've given in to flesh. And if anyone says that you have not given in to this, you just gave in with your lie. Sexual morality, lustful thoughts, pornography. See, I love Passion Translation. It just gets straight to it. Chasing after things instead of God, manipulating others, hatred of those who get in your way, senseless arguments. Senseless arguments. Yes. Resentment when others are favored, temper tantrums, angry teenagers, temper tantrums. Adults, temper tantrums. angry quarrels, only thinking of yourself, being in love with your own opinions, Kyle, being envious of the blessing of others, murder, uncontrolled addictions, wild parties, all of the similar behavior. Haven't I already warned you that those who use their freedom for these things will not inherit the kingdom reign of God? Now, I want you to hear that, because there's a message in the church called grace that is making way for these things. Grace does not make a way for you to give in to lustful desires. Grace makes a way for you to get out of the sentence that is due you from the lustful desires. I get sick and tired of this gospel preached that the Lord forgives you and you're good and you can sin and he's going to have grace for you. Grace is even though you sin, you're identified. And now that you're identified, get lost in the spirit wind, not the will of your flesh. Right? Now, haven't I warned you that those who use their freedom for these things will not inherit the kingdom of God? Verses 22 to 23. But the fruit produced by the Holy Spirit within you is divine love in all of its varied expressions. Now, that word fruit, if you translate it from the Greek, the actual word is harvest. So what you've known as fruit of the Spirit is actually a harvest of being Spirit-led. When you're Spirit-led, this is what you're going to harvest. You're going to harvest, you're going to gather up joy that overflows, peace that subdues. Well, I can't have peace. Well, if the harvest of following the Lord is peace, if you don't have peace, have you been following the Lord? In other words, when there's an absence of peace, get back in line with God. Patience that endures, not patience for a moment, but patience that endures, patience that lasts. If you're patiently waiting on the Lord, you don't have the right to become impatient, because that's not enduring. Kindness in action, a life full of virtue, faith that prevails. Next verse, look at this. Gentleness of heart, strength of spirit. Never set the law above these qualities. They are meant to be limitless. Keep in mind that we who belong to Jesus Christ have already experienced crucifixion, for everything connected with our self-life was put to death on the cross and crucified with Messiah. If the Spirit is the source of our life, we must also allow the Spirit to direct every aspect of our lives. This is what I wrote down. The flesh and the Spirit are contrary, but this doesn't mean you have to live in conflict. It means you need to live according to the Spirit so that your flesh does not stand a chance. Which leads us to the title of tonight's message, if you'll throw it up there. The Superb Natural Life. A few weeks ago, I was preaching about supernatural, and I kept saying supernatural is simply a superb natural. You live a life according to something that is above the natural. It is supernatural. It is superb to the natural. You do not have to live a life in conflict. You can live a life according to a superb natural that will always outrule your flesh and that your flesh has to submit to. It is a superb natural state of being. You don't have to live in conflict when you start to understand this concept of there is a superb natural, a heaven on earth reality, a new age, a new era, a new environment, a new day in Christ where we don't have to wait for his return to experience heaven on earth because he already came and established heaven on earth. A superb natural. We are in a new age, an age of rest, an age of the miraculous. And we have got to, and I said this last week and I'm going to say it again, we have got to stop calling these seasons. And it is a church word that we've used. It's a biblical word. There is a time and season for everything under heaven. But when you say that we're walking into a new season, like we're coming into a spring and the Lord's growing things, if you're saying there's a spring season, that means you're also prophesying there's a coming winter. And I don't know about you, but I don't want to expect a winter. I want to stay in the presence of the Lord that is fruitful all the time. And I don't have to only experience a visitation of God, but I can live in the presence of God forever, not once I get into heaven, but right now when I'm in the state of a new man, a new identity, a new son, a new daughter in Christ the Lord. And when we start to understand that there is a new state of rest for the people of God, a new age, if you will, we stop seeking revival moments, we stop seeking revival meetings, and we start to understand that seasons or moments are what we have called visitation. I'm tired of the Lord visiting. I want the Lord to rest. I want the Lord to take up residence. I don't want a Holy Spirit visitation. I want a Holy Spirit move in. Someone's like, yep. This is where the issue of revival manifests, that we embrace and we travel for revival seasons instead of pressing into restorative days. And I'm not rebuking going to experience revivals. What I'm rebuking is we will chase revivals but not press into the Lord's restoration. We will yield to dropping everything to experience an outpouring, but we're inconsistent in yielding for an age that has already come. We're wanting to go experience the next big move and the next big Christian music worship team, and we want to experience the next big preacher, and we want to experience what's going on in this university and what's going on in that church and what's going on in this college. But what we're not yielding to is there is an invitation to an age where we can experience those outpourings as our superb natural. Am I losing you? I don't want to experience a moment where we experience the glory of God one Saturday and then we come back the next and wonder what happened. And then we blame the worship team for being off, or we blame the preacher for being off, and we never yield to what the Holy Spirit is doing, yet you claim he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. If the Lord is that powerful, even on an off, like, let's pretend the worship team just stinks one night. Why does their talent have to be the thing that invites a yielding to his presence? I'm pretty sure they didn't have any skilled musicians in the upper room. You know what they had? People who were yielding to the Spirit of God. And when they yielded to the Spirit of God, a sound came out from the heavens, and it was so loud and so present that the people ran into to see what is going on. And thousands that day were saved. And it wasn't because they were talented. It wasn't because they had good marketing. It wasn't because they had the best brand or the coolest catchphrase. It was a people yielded to a state of presence of a superb natural realm, invited into that atmosphere. And when the superb natural, it was invited into the natural space of earth, the people in the upper room were submitted to whatever God wanted to do, and he had his way. And people were speaking in different dialects, and tongues of fire fell above their heads, and people were getting saved, and people were getting healed, and the apostles and the disciples would be walking the Sabbath, and people were being healed by them, just like they were healed by Jesus. It was a new day, and for some reason, as soon as it got written down in the text, our new day has become a historical study instead of a yielded invitation. Okay. Let me say this. Someone gave me a word this week. I didn't know what it meant, but I did when I was studying this. The Lord is the one who creates. Satan does not have any ability to create. He only has the ability to pervert what's been created. So let us not live in a less than perfect age or a less than perfect reality that has been actually perverted by the enemy. Listen to that. The church is still waiting for the Lord to come back to experience a restored age. When the Lord says, I've come and I've left so that you can live in a restored age and clean up the perversion of the age of the enemy. And the Lord is coming back. And Jesus is returning. And he's not returning as a secret. When he returns, it's going to be victorious and powerful. And there's going to be no doubt that he is here. And in that day, the people, whether they believe or not, they're going to know if they got it right or if they got it wrong. He is coming back. But the scripture does not say he's coming back for a poor, pitiful people. It says he's coming back for a spotless bride. And a bride that's got spots on its dress is a people of God who are still convinced that they're full of sin. The biggest key to walking into a yielded age of the Holy Spirit really flowing for God to really reign is in the midst of your spots to become convinced that you're spotless. Because the church is still in this lie that we have to do more cleanup than what the Lord already did. He has cleansed us. He has perfected us unto righteousness. He has sanctified us. To be sanctified is not gaining sanctification. It's becoming convinced that he already did it. Amen. Sanctification is becoming convinced that you're sanctified. That's why he calls us to repent. Because repentance has changed the way you think. Here's the biggest key of your life. Change the way you see yourself as how the Lord sees you. That is how you will truly be redeemed. If you can look at yourself as the Lord sees you and not how the enemy has perverted your vision to think that you're not worth it. Amen. To think that your identity is actually wrapped up in where your parents got it wrong. Or that spouse that treated you in the wrong way. We've wrapped up our identity in all of these experiences, and the Lord says, wrap your identity up in me. And when you start to realize who you are in me, you move from this natural life to a superb natural life, a life where you actually understand what it means to be seated in heavenly places. You actually understand what it means to be a child of God. This is later in my notes, but I'm going to say it now. How many of you believe that we are the hands and the feet of the Lord? If we're the hands and the feet of the Lord, then why is there any conflict of believing that all diseases have to yield to his hands and feet? Because I'm pretty sure if the hand of God touched cancer, cancer would have to respond to the hand of God. So if cancer is not responding to the hand of God, it's not that the hands aren't touching cancer, it's that the hands don't understand that they're hands. When you walk into praying for someone, you pray hoping that it works instead of being convinced of who you are. Everything hinges on, do you actually believe that you are a child of God, the bride of Christ, living in a superb natural life where anything in the natural has to submit to the superb natural state of being? Look at Ephesians 4, 22 to 24. Is this all right so far? Okay. Listen to this. Verse 22, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. I want you to pay attention. The new man was created in true righteousness and holiness. Not will be created, not is being created, but you have been created as righteous and holy. So when you start to become convinced of your righteousness and your holiness and stop believing that that is contrary to the word or that's sacrilegious, it's not sacrilegious or blasphemy to understand that I am righteous and I am holy. I am set apart. I am cleansed. I am redeemed. So that when I go pray for people, or when I share the gospel of Jesus Christ, or the gospel of the kingdom of God, because they are two different gospels. I'll get to that in a second. When I share the gospel of Jesus, when I share the gospel of the kingdom, I'm sharing it as a representative of heaven, not someone who's hoping they get in. I'm sharing into someone who lives in a superb natural state where nothing shakes me. I don't fear anything but the fear of the Lord. I honor him. I revere him. I want more of him. And nothing will move me. That is living in a superb natural. You don't freak out when hurricanes come because you live in a natural that is above the hurricane's natural. The gospel of Jesus is he came to save you, redeem you, pay the debt of sin on the cross, and rise up from the grave. The gospel of the kingdom is what you do after you understand the gospel of Jesus. Because the gospel of Jesus did not come to preach about crucifixion and resurrection. He came to say, I'm coming to restore your identity, and when I do it, I'm leaving because there's nothing else to do. The work is finished. Tetelestai, it is finished. I have taken care of the payment. I have taken care of the identity issue. I'm making you righteous. I'm making you holy, and I'm leaving. And when I leave, I'm going to send two angels and tell the disciples, stop looking in the clouds, stop getting obsessed with the end times. Stop getting obsessed with when I'm coming back. I've already come back. I've already restored. And I want you to live in a superb natural life. You would have thought I had a monster drink today. Or two. In other words, Ephesians 4 is this invitation to put on the new man, a new you that is superb to the natural. Marty mentioned it, but I preached a couple weeks ago, first the natural, then the spiritual. Where we're going tonight is there is first the natural and then the spiritual. But what we don't need to do is keep living in the reality of natural than spiritual. First the natural, then the spiritual, so that you can live in a superb natural to the first natural. Okay, look at 1 Corinthians 15, 46 through 49. What comes first is the natural body, and then the spiritual body comes later. Adam, the first man, was made from the dust of the earth, while Christ, the second man, came from heaven. Earthly people are like the earthly man. Heavenly people are like the heavenly man. Just as we are now like the earthly man, we will someday be like the heavenly man. Now, I want you to leave that up there. This is why we have so many wrong schools of thought. Because the text, and this is my favorite translation, but even this translation gets it wrong. It says, we will someday be like the heavenly man. The most accurate translation actually says this. It doesn't say we will someday be like. It says, so let us be like. The reason it says we will someday be like is someday is not dependent on his return. Someday is dependent on your submission to a superb natural state of rest. Most of us are still like the earthly man in that we still think we need the redemption when he has redeemed you. We still think we're like the earthly man in that we're hoping that everything comes from heaven, not understanding that the things coming from heaven are actually coming from within you. But they won't be released from within you until you start to understand today is the day I'm invited to be like the heavenly man. Because I am not just saved by Jesus, but I'm identified in Christ. Christ is not the last name of Jesus. Christ means the anointed. I am the anointed because I'm identified in Jesus. He was the second Adam. He is the second Adam. He is the one to restore everything that was lost. He is the one that defeated death, hell, and the grave. He is the one that sealed the deal that you never had to experience or taste the fire of hell. You only get to taste the purifying fire of the refiner that is the Lord. And that you will walk into the heavenly courts and then be placed back on this earth one day in a fully restored fashion. That you don't have to experience any aspect of death. Yet there's so many Christians that fear death. And there's so many of us that give death more authority than life. Well, how do you give death more authority than life? Because when death takes people too early, you blame it on God. And you say things like God must have had a plan without ever understanding the notion that God never had a plan for that. And see, we don't like that. Because, well, everything is in God's control. If everyone would become like the heavenly man. If God was in control, we would be experiencing Eden every day. God is in control when we submit to his leading. And it's a hard subject. I can speak to this. Lost my mom and my dad this year, January and February. Cancer took my mom. My mom was old. Maybe my mom, it was about time for her to go. But God's plan for her time to go, the author was never cancer. That wasn't God's plan. Can God use it to do whatever he wants to do? Absolutely. But I'm not going to put cancer as a created aspect of God's goodness. And we mix that up a lot. Well, God must have had a plan. He did. But then this happened. So life is not about just trust God that he will do it. Trust God that he will lead you into a superb natural over the perverted one that we experience every day. So that when I experience the perversion of a disease, or the perversion of gossip, or the perversion of hurt, the perversion of pain, I submit to a superb natural, and that these experiences do not shake me. They do not set me back. I simply move forward as a child identified in the Lord. Is this speaking to anybody tonight? The principle is get things in order in the natural so that you can experience the spiritual. Another level of truth is this. You were born into natural first, and you're invited to a rebirthing into a spiritual state of being renewed and redeemed. Well, listen, once you're renewed, you can move from a natural state. She okay? She just smiled. You know, this is a great object lesson. No, seriously. That little girl just fell down the stairs and now she's smiling. And you know what? The first thing she did when she fell? She looked up to her daddy. Y'all didn't catch it. The first thing she did when she fell was she looked up to her daddy. And in this life, when we fall into sin, many of us fall under the trap of not looking up to a superb natural, to Father God. We start looking to ourselves and saying, we're horrible and we're sinful and the Lord's disappointed, when all he wants us to do is look up. Where the arms of God says, I'm right here. Once you are renewed, you can move from a natural state to a spiritual state of a superb natural life, where you don't live by the rules of the natural, you live by the rules of the heavens. When things don't go your way, when you experience hurt, you get to experience a joy when the natural emotion should be depression and hurt and anxiety. I'll give you an example of that personally. I'll go back to my mom this year. My mom died, and we were at the visitation. Many of you came. And, I got tears out when it happened and when I had a moment with my mom before everyone got there. But I actually had a great time at my mom's funeral. And I remember my sister came up to me. And my sister's, not a church person. And she could not understand how, after losing our mom, who adopted us, who chose us, how could I be in such a great mood? And I said, because the joy of the Lord defines me. I'm not going to let the loss of a loved one determine my natural state of being. I know where she is. I know who she's with, and I have peace. You get to choose your natural. And I don't know about you, but I choose superb natural. My wife will tell you, when we get in arguments, she has peace because she knows eventually I'm going to come to her and apologize. Even if I'm right. Which I'm never right. The woman's always right. You see, the Lord just gave me forgiveness for lying in the house of God. And I know it's a funny thing and it's a comical thing, but God invites you to a place where you don't have to live according to lies like karma. Like you reap what you sow. I touched on it in Job a lot, but we mix those two principles of reaping what you're sowing and karma. Because in the scripture, when it talks about you reaping what you sow, it's talking about what you're sowing in with the giving. It's not talking about reaping from experiences. Because when you are redeemed, I don't have to reap from what I sowed. Because the new man didn't sow it. Do you hear that? I mentioned it last week, but I'll mention it again. Paul, when he entered into heaven, he walked right up to the pearly gates and faced people that he murdered. And I've never been to heaven. I came from there. That's a whole other message. But you want to know why they embraced him with joy and love? Because Paul didn't kill them, Saul did. When Saul came to know the Lord, he became Paul, and Saul was never remembered. And many of us are still being held accountable to men, the old self, if you will, the old man, the old woman, that Jesus don't even remembers. And you hold yourself accountable to that old person. But then you say things like, well, wait a minute. I'm redeemed now, and I'm a new man now, and I've messed up even in this new state of being. There is still an invitation to submit to a superb natural life where even in redemption, when you mess up, the Lord says, bring it to me. Ask for forgiveness. Repent. Move on from it. And I'll remember your sins no more. And yet the modern day church still teaches things like, we're just sinners saved by grace. There are sinners who are saved by grace, but I am no longer a sinner. Once I was saved, I am not taking on that identity. And the problem with most of us is when you take on the identity that you're a sinner, you're going to keep sinning because you think that is your natural. But when you are redeemed, you're daring to believe that there is a superb natural to the natural you've experienced that invites you into a day and age where sinning is not you, it is not your normal, and that is why you're convicted. Not just because you have God living inside of you, not just because God is speaking to you, but you are re-identified to where sin is no longer your DNA that you were born into. We were born into sin. We're reborn into freedom. The natural man is limited and just living by the cards you got dealt. But the superb natural state lives according to a reality that has not yet been seen, the potential to be seen and experienced. Go to Isaiah chapter 60. What time is it? 7:40. Oh, good, I got 2 hours. Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 3. Is 60 up there? Okay, I'll read 60. I'm pretty sure it's up there, but you can just keep looking. It's right after 1 Corinthians 15. Nope. Okay. See, I got it wrong. All right, Isaiah 60. Listen to this. Rise up in splendor and be radiant, for your light has dawned and Yahweh's glory now streams from you. Rise up and be radiant, for your light has dawned and Yahweh's glory now streams from you. Radiant can be translated from the original text, bring forth the light of a new day. How do we have permission to bring forth light? Because the light of the world, Jesus, has been revealed, and now his glory streams from you. Jesus shines on us, and now he says, I want you to shine with that radiance to the nations. The word nations there is simply your area of influence. The area of influence, the territory that you have been assigned. So your nation may be your family. Your nation may be a country. Your nation may be your workplace. He says, I have shined on you so that you can bring forth that new light to your areas of influence. In a new day, anything operating outside of a new day reality must yield to the light of the world. But light has become diminished in this world by religion and religious expectations. Like thinking that there is, do you really think that the superb natural is you only get to experience the outpourings of the Lord in worship gatherings? But is that not what the church markets? Come to this gathering so that you can experience the goodness of God. Come to this gathering so that you can be saved. Come to this gathering so that we can see healing. Come to this gathering because miracles are going to happen. A superb reality is not that we have to come together to see it. A superb reality is that these things are flowing out of the new creation, men and women of God. And when we come together, it's a celebration and a refilling to go do it again. That's exactly what happened in Acts. Peter and the apostles, they would go out, they would preach, they would heal, and they would come back to the church, the gathering, to join together and worship and get filled again with all that was depleted. That's what was happening. But what church has become, especially in America, is come to a service to hear teaching from a pastor so that you don't have to go find it out for yourself. Or come to church to hear a great worship team because you can't possibly worship in your own living room. Right? Not saying that there's anything wrong with the gathering. But we need to understand in a superb natural, there's nothing in the gathering that you can't experience in your car. Now, is there a truth of when two or more gather, I am among them? Absolutely. But let me tell you something. You're never alone if you're with the Holy Spirit. In fact, if you're saved and the Lord's with you, there's four people in the car, if you will. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and you. And all four of you are trying to talk to the old man, tell him to shut up because he doesn't exist anymore. Now look at verse 2. Look carefully. Oh, you can't look at it. Verse 2. Look carefully. Darkness blankets the earth. Thick clouds cover the nations. But Yahweh arises upon you and the brightness of his glory over you. Nations will be attracted to your radiant light and kings to the sunrise glory of your new day. If darkness, listen, this is what I wrote down. If darkness represents an unknowing or an ignorance or an absence of the Lord's dominion, then light is the wisdom of the Lord, and it is a new understanding of the fullness of God. Nations, your areas of influence, will be attracted to the understanding and the revelation of who God is when it becomes a part of who you are and how you live. They will see the fullness of God exude from your character and exude from your ways. In other words, the only way darkness will be penetrated is not for you to pray for light, but to understand the answer to their darkness is in their midst. But you have to become convinced that you living in superb natural is you living as the light of the world because you're identified in the light of the world. But this is what we pray, Lord, reveal yourself to the people. He's trying to. The rest of this passage speaks about Zion. Zion not as a place necessarily just like heaven, but Zion as in a new identified era, a day of believers where Jew and Gentile come together in a re-identified state. And maybe not all of you agree with that, but, you know, it's scripture. But there is no more Jew or Gentile. There is the people of God. That is what the scripture tells us. So in this new state, or this new Eden, if you will, in this new idea of Zion, it is a picture of heaven on earth, the manifest glory of God. A lot of us are still waiting for that to happen. What I want to invite us into is that superb natural age where we live in the restoration of Eden is not something for tomorrow. It's an invitation into right now. Now, having said that, I'm going to reread what I read last week in Isaiah 62. Look at verse 1. Because I love Zion. Because I love heaven married to earth. Because I love a day and age where heaven and earth no longer have to be separate. I will not keep still because my heart yearns for Jerusalem and I cannot remain silent. I will not stop praying for her until her righteousness shines like the dawn and her salvation blazes like a burning torch. The nations will see your righteousness. World leaders will be blinded by your glory and you will be given a new name by the Lord's own mouth. The Lord will hold you in his hand for all to see, a splendid crown in the hand of God. In other words, he says, because I love this idea of Zion, I've created a people and I've created a place. Both the people and the place are a superb natural to the people you've been identified as, Jew, Gentile, sinners, and a superb place as to what you're living in. A place given to chaos and confusion, dark. He says, I want to give you a new identification so that you can walk into this new invitation of this idea of Zion, heaven on earth. And he says all of that to say this, verse 4. You shall no longer be termed forsaken. Your land will not be termed desolate. You shall be called Hephzibah. If you remember what Hephzibah is, shout it out. The Lord delights in you. You shall be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah. That's right. Beulah means married. Or bride. You'll be called Hephzibah. Your land will be called Beulah. Because the Lord delights in you. And your land shall be married. Here, the term shifts from an individual identity to a corporate identity. Promising a future when the Lord's delight will once again rest on his people and the land. It does not say, for God so loved people that he gave his only begotten son. It's for God so loved the world. He loves the people and he loves the land. We're waiting on the land to get beautiful so that we can operate as sons and daughters. But the land is not married to the Lord. The land is married to the sons and daughters who are married to the Lord. It says the earth is groaning as in the pains of childbirth for sons and daughters to be revealed. You know what childbirth is from what I hear? Painful. And the women said. And yet, when we see volcanoes and earthquakes, we immediately think end time sign when we should be understanding it's child laboring pain. Why is the earth groaning for sons and daughters to be revealed? Because the earth wants to be in peace, and what it's married to ain't peaceful. So when will the land start to become a place of Zion, if you will? A place of peace, a place of rest. When the inhabitants, the bride of Christ, the people of God, start to become convinced of their goodness so that the land will respond to what it's married to. Well, Kyle, that sounds like you're saying that the earth can be full of peace before the Lord comes back. No, I'm not. In theory, it could. But why can't it not? Because when the Lord returns, there will still be people that do not believe in him. And therefore, the totality of the land will not be totally married to the Lord. So when he comes back, there will be a destruction. There will be a refining by fire. There will have to be a new creation. But in the meantime, there is permission for territories and areas of influence to be re-identified as Beulah, because the ones that the Lord delights in become convinced of their superb natural state of rest, their superb natural state of life. And when we become convinced that we can live in a superb natural, everything attached to us has to submit to that state of superb natural. So that when storms come, when the church is actually in authority over the land, the storms have to submit. When the church actually has authority over the land, when broken marriages walk into the presence of God, they cannot remain broken. When depression walks into the presence of God, depression cannot stay. But it has to see and respond to a you that is living superb natural. If you're living according to your natural, you're going to get depressed, because life can be depressing. You're overwhelmed by anxiety. You're going to be overwhelmed by worry. You're going to get down about things that happen. You're going to get down about your income. You're going to get down about your losses. You're going to want to go backwards when things start to feel like you're going backwards. But the Lord says the way out of that is not to beg that depression goes away. It's to surrender to a superb natural state of life that the Lord has bought you the right to enter into. And that is when your home and your marriages and your friendships and your careers and your life and your employees and your husband and your wife will get married to the new natural person that you are. Whew. Lord, please do it. I have. To live in a heaven and earth experience, this superb natural environment, is simply this. The bridegroom is having his way in his bride. And because we're identified in the marriage of the bridegroom, the land has to be identified as Beulah. Married. The bride of the bride. Your name was forsaken. This earth was desolate. But there is an invitation to a superb natural life. And it's all because of Jesus. He didn't just buy your salvation. He bought you the right to superb natural. I talk about it all the time, but we see it in Peter. He was a natural man that had not died and gone to heaven, that walked on water for a moment because he was convinced that wherever the Lord led him was superb to the natural experience. It did not matter that the Lord said, walk on water and walk on waves. He did it. And yet we're still waiting on breakthrough to experience joy? What if the Lord says, come to joy in the midst of the waves? I'm just so down and I wish the Lord would get me out of this so that I can have joy. No. You have access to joy no matter how bad it gets, because you don't live according to natural state conditions. You live according to a superb natural life. Y'all hear that? You don't have to wait for things to get better. You live according to something that already is. King David had his biggest revelation of dependence on God when he lived in a palace for 7 years and then had to run and live in a cave of Adullam for about 6 to 7 months, if not longer. It's debatable. You want to know why he understood who God was better than ever in the cave? Because his heart plan wasn't going to get him out of the cave. His giant slam wasn't going to get him out of the cave. His military victories wasn't going to get him out of the cave. It was his dependence on the Lord. He had to become convinced that even though he was in a cave and life was going straight to hell, that there was a superb natural promise that he was going to be king. And let me tell you, I love this church. I love our worship. I love that we embrace the Lord. I love that we're willing to yield to anything and everything. But if you're still depending on these gatherings for breakthrough, you have not truly understood the invitation to a superb natural life. You should not be thinking, I can't wait to get to church for a possible breakthrough. It's I'm identified as the church where breakthrough has already begun, where breakthrough has already been accomplished. I am a son of God. I am a daughter of the King, and I choose superb natural. Amen.